of that speculation, but won't it be great being on to see a glass and see all those things happen? And see how God is going to do things? Now, here's another scene. And 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came forth from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all his servants, that's us, and all who fear him, both small and great. And I heard a voice like that of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty has reigned. He's coming. Notice all the warnings that are going to be coming down to this earth. They're going to hear this. Let us be glad and shout for joy. Let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, we talked about that earlier. How do you make yourself ready? Okay. And it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, that is symbolically telling us that we are going to receive clothes made of spirit matter, if I could put it that way. See? If you're a spirit being, you have to have spirit clothes, right? Now, we're all dust of the earth, isn't that correct? Okay? This table is dust of the earth, but it's not a person. This building is dust of the earth, but it's not a person. So things are going to be made out of spirit for spirit beings, but they are not spirit beings, but things composed of spirit for the use of spirit beings. Does that make sense? Didn't Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. Where is the place we're eventually going to be? New Jerusalem. Now, New Jerusalem has got to be made out of spiritual material for all the spirit family of God. So whatever the garments are, it's going to look like fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Okay, now let's come back here to Revelation, the third chapter. Let's see how Jesus phrases this. Now, I notice that you hang this up every Sabbath?
Yeah.
The same one?
We change them. Every Sabbath we change them, go to another. We have seven of them.
Okay, you have seven of them, and you have the Laodiceans up there. I thought if you hung that every Sabbath, what are you telling the congregation? What kind of congregation you running, Frank? Okay. Okay, well, that's good. So you're ready to next week hang Ephesus again? Okay, okay. Okay. Since hang may have some not too good of connotations, let's say that you display it. Okay, Revelation 3, and to the church of the Laodiceans. So we'll give a short message on the Laodiceans, since you have it displayed for all of us. Okay, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, or beginner rather, of the creation of God. Now it's interesting, what do we have here? We have Amen, which then is the final, right? Then you have beginner, which then that ties in with the beginning and the ending. And Jesus says this in chapter 1, and he says it again in chapter 21. First, the last, beginning, the ending, Alpha and Omega. Okay? I know your works. You see, everybody has works. Let me explain it this way. Everyone decides. You can say, that's not true, I haven't decided. No, that is your decision for the time being, isn't it? So everything you do is a decision, a thought, then an action, a thought, or an attitude. I know your works, and that's where all work start, so that you are neither cold nor hot. And isn't it interesting that we live in an age where one of the very descriptive words that people use is what? Cool. Which then is lukewarm. Now, why would God be so hard? Of course, he's hard on the Laodiceans. He's also hard on the four other churches that receive correction as well. But why is he so hard on the Laodiceans? I think because of several reasons. Number one, in a prophetic and historical sense, it is the last church era, or the last church age, if you don't like the word era. Okay. It is also because in this day and age that we have today, we have so many, many, many things concerning the Bible available to us that we should be on fire with passion and willingness to work God's way. So that's why he brings it out here, see. But what happens? What happens when you get overloaded? Or you think you're overloaded? You kind of turn off, don't you? So that's what happens when people reach a certain point. They figure, well, we understand as much of the Bible as we can. And they're satisfied with that, but God wants them to go on to perfection, see? So what happens when you become static? You're up a little, you're down a little, you're up a little, you're down a little, and you're not growing. So this is what lukewarmness is. God says here, and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, I want you to stop and think that this is the best description as to what has happened with the church of God. We have been scattered. Once we've been scattered, spewed, then he gives us the instruction, he tells us the cause, and then he gives us the instruction as to what we need to do. See? And this becomes very important because all of these things fall upon us to see and to understand what is the truth and where we're going and what we need to do. And part of the difficulties that we run through is this, or run into is this, is that so many churches of God, that is the different corporations of the churches of God, have gone astray in different things, and they are lukewarm because they have left the main purpose of attaining the kingdom of God the way that the New Testament tells us to. Okay? And because of that, you've had difficulties with doctrine, you've had difficulties with ministerial authority, you've had difficulties in understanding the Bible, and those things all amount to the problems that people are confronted when they are spewed out. You feel alone, you feel adrift. Now, those who return and seek God, he gives the way to do it. First of all, he defines the cause. For you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Now, that's very important. That's the correct translation there, see. Become wealthy, which means you weren't wealthy at one time. But what happens? You look at all of the blessings that are physical and you say, this is from God. Correct? Yes. All right. If God has given them, how should we then really react? by saying, boy, we've got it made. Look what God has blessed us with. We have this, we have that, we have the other thing. Or should we not ever be satisfied with what we did yesterday and count that as ammunition to run on today? See? Every day we need to go forward. But if you're lukewarm, you're standing still and have need of nothing. I've heard people say, well, what more could we ask for? Look at all of this that we have. And you do not understand that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, because what happens when you reach a certain level of blessings from God that God gave in the physical realm? And remember this, every physical blessing that God gives, he expects us to use that as a springboard to do spiritual things, not become satisfied and rest on our laurels. See? And what happens when you don't pray? What happens when you don't study? What happens when ministers are instructed, don't use any more than 12 scriptures in a sermon and make sure that they're never over an hour long? 45 minutes would be best. And then this goes out to the ministry, and what are they going to do? See? So this then kind of, how shall I say, adds to the lukewarmness even more. And I've heard people say, boy, I just don't get anything out of sermons anymore. Where are you? Right there. God's word is full. God's word is tremendous. We are to learn every time. I'm still learning. Read and study. Got to do it every day. Every sermon. Got to prepare every sermon. Don't go back and get those you did 5 years ago, you know, because everything is different today than it was 5 years ago. People's thinking is different today than it was 5 years ago. So likewise, every Sabbath, we need to have something that we can learn, that we can grow in, that we can understand, that we can advance, you see, rather than stay static. So here's the counsel from Christ. This then is a matter of having passion. See? This then is a matter of really working. I counsel of you to buy from me gold purified by fire. Now we read that this morning, right? See? That then is what? The real purified righteousness. And this is what you would call the finality, as it were, of the washing of the water of the word. You have your mind cleansed, filled with God's Spirit, led by God's Spirit, God's laws and commandments written in your heart, your mind, and your inward parts. You think with the word of God. You live by the word of God. You act by the word of God because it is an integral part of you. Okay? So that you may be rich. And of course, that may be then, when does the true riches come? Resurrection. And white garments. So there are the garments. See? Now the priest and the Levites wore white linen garments. And that is to signify righteousness and pureness and no sin. And I imagine that they had to have a lot of new garments being made all the time to replace the old ones. Now, if you're a priest or a Levite, what's going to happen? Animal sacrifices? Guess what's going to get on you? Some blood, some guts, some gore. Okay? Well, has been defiled. You can't use it. White garments that you may be clothed. That's very interesting. Hold your place right here and come to Galatians 3rd chapter. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now, okay, right here. The Greek actually means that you have been clothed with Christ. That's a very interesting expression in the Greek. Clothed with Christ. So to put on the garments there, to be clothed, and white garments that you may be clothed. Now you can go to Revelation 19 and you can see that Jesus has those white garments as well. Now back to Revelation 3. Okay, Revelation 3. That you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now the shame of the nakedness is that you do not have a right relationship with God. And when you don't have a right relationship with God, what happens? You're not able to handle spiritual things. You're not able to handle the problems when they come along. Okay? That your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. Now notice, all of these things come from Christ. Okay? Counsel you, verse 18 again, I counsel you to buy from me gold, purified. But you buy all of these other things as well. You buy by your work, by your keeping the commandments of God, having them written in your heart and mind, the white garments, which is the righteousness of the saints. So that your nakedness, another way of expressing nakedness is your carnality is not revealed. Okay? Don't operate in carnal way. And when you don't have the Spirit of God, and when you're not examining yourself, and when you're not praying and studying and repenting, what happens? You don't see yourself as you really are. And when you don't see yourself as you really are, you go on out into the world, you look at all the people out in the world, you think, boy, there are a lot of sinners out here, you know. And you begin to compare yourself among them, and hey, you're still in pretty good shape compared to them, right? See? False comparison. Our comparison is what? What is the standard? Christ. See? So here's what he says. As many as I love, and he's got it right there. As many as I love. So all of those who find themselves struggling with problems as the Laodiceans, remember, God loved you. That's the first sermon that I gave in the Love series. Now, if you don't have the Love series, write for it. Okay? But the first sermon is, when all else fails, remember God loves you. And also to give you help and encouragement, also remember this. As long as there is life, there is hope. See? Never get so discouraged that you feel like giving up. Never get so discouraged that you think this trial and this challenge is too difficult. Remember, as long as there is life, there is hope. So you get on your knees, you repent. You cry out to God for his Spirit. You cry out to God for his forgiveness. You cry out to God for his love. You cry out to God for his understanding and to clothe you spiritually. Okay? He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Chastening is not easy to take, but afterward, that's what you need to look to, you see. So here again in Hebrews 12, what Paul was dealing with at this time is what we would call the Laodicean attitude as found in Revelation 3. Verse 1, chapter 12, book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us. And that's what happens to the Laodiceans. But they just don't see it. And let us run the race set before us with endurance, having our minds fixed on Jesus. You've been baptized, you have been clothed with Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that lay ahead of him, he endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you need to consider everything that he went through. And remember, he did this willingly. Think of that next time you're struggling with a trial. Okay? He did it willingly because he knew why this was necessary and why only he could be the sacrifice to save mankind from their sins, because he was creator. So think of that. What a fantastic thing that God did. And remember this too. Jesus said, I lay my life down for the sheep, and no man takes it from me. I lay it down and have received authority from my Father to receive it back. And this was from when? The foundation of the world. Quite a thing. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute this way. Since every one of us have our own sins, and we need to be redeemed through Jesus Christ, we need to be forgiven through his shed blood. Christ did this for you and you and you, every individual separately, as well as the whole of all of us together. That's a tremendous thing. That's how much God loves us. So when he says, I love you as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Okay. So verse 3, now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. And this is what happens to Laodiceans when they become lukewarm. See? You have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. I have yet to come and anoint someone. Come over here and anoint me. I'm bleeding because I'm overcoming sin. Hey, no. Christ did. You go back and read Psalm 22. You go back and read Isaiah 53. And see how in graphic detail the things concerning the crucifixion were laid out way, way before, at least 1,200-1,500 years before. Okay. Then he gives an admonishment, much like we find back there in Revelation 3. And have you already forgotten the admonition that he addresses to you as sons? Now notice, to you. Okay? Now, my son. Now, right at that point, put your name in there, okay? Right at that point, put your name in there. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor grow weary of being reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, doesn't that tie right in with Revelation 3 that we just read? He says, I love you. He chastens and he severely disciplines every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as a father with his sons. For who is the son whom the father does not chasten? So God is dealing with you as his sons, as his daughters, to be in the kingdom of God. Now that's what God wants, and he wants us clothed. Now, let's also understand, too, let's come back here to, Revelation 3. So he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, sometimes we make the mistake of saying, oh, I sinned. I've done this. You've done it. Okay. So what do you think in your mind? Because you're kind of ashamed to go pray and ask for forgiveness. So you say to yourself, I said to myself, well, when I get things squared around, I'll repent. See? That's exactly wrong. Because no one can get anything squared around unless you repent first, not later. See? So don't do it that way. And he also says, be zealous. Now let's come to Matthew, book of Matthew. I think it's chapter 11. If not, I'll find it when I get there. Okay, Matthew 11. Yes, I know it is 11. Okay, Matthew 11. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, there has not arisen among those born of women anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now notice the next sentence. But the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So this tells us how much God has in store for us. I think that in this life, we can't fully grasp every fantastic thing that God has for us. See? And always remember this, as I've said concerning fulfilling prophecy, God does not fulfill to the minimum or just a itty-witty bit where the whole world will miss it. He fulfills to the maximum, the ultimate. So think of what God is going to give us to the maximum and the ultimate. That's what he wants to give us, and that's expressed in this phrase, but the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now notice what he says here in verse 12. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is taken with a great struggle. A great struggle. Now in the account in Luke, he says, with great difficulty. And the zealous ones lay hold of it. That's why we are to be zealous. That's why he commands them to be zealous back there. And to be zealous means that you have, I think the word in modern English is passion. And if you have a passion for it, they even recognize in the world that if someone is doing something and they have a passion for it, they also are the ones who are probably going to be the ones who are perfectionists. In other words, their passion for it is so strong that they don't want to have anything that is substandard. They don't want to have anything that just is good enough or minimum. They want to do it to the fullest. And so this is what God wants for us too. You lay hold on it. Now that ties in with Matthew 7. Let's go back here. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus says, enter in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who are going through it. That's the way of the world. Compromise, get along, go along, accept sin, live in sin, accept perversion, live in perversion, all of those things. The more sin, the more people expect it. Did you know that Planned Parenthood right now is lobbying the United Nations to have the United Nations lower the consent for sexual participation for children to 6 years of age? See? The further you go into sin, the broader the way has to be in order for people to accept it in their minds is okay. And that's what breeds lawlessness. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24 about lawlessness? Lawlessness shall be multiplied. So hang on, we haven't seen anything yet. Verse 14, for narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. We are the few. Don't worry. There's no safety in numbers. The safety is in God the Father and Jesus Christ. God can add any number he wants. And when you start looking at numbers, always remember Gideon. Remember what happened there? God told Gideon, I want you to go this battle and I want you to fight against the enemy. And so then they had the fleece episode. Remember that? Is it you really, Lord? Okay. I'm going to put this fleece down, and if there's dew on the ground and the fleece is dry, then I know it's you. He comes back the next day and found it that way. Then he says, Lord, I'm not satisfied. I want dew on the fleece and dry ground. Then I'll believe you. So God did that. So he said, okay, we're going to go to battle. He sent out the word. All of you gather your arms, your bows and arrows, your spears, you know, your shields and everything else, your slings. And come on, we're going to go fight the enemy. So they all came. 30,000. What did God say? The numbers were there. Everyone was ready. Said, no, that's too many. That's too many. Now we're going to sort it out, and I'll tell you what you're going to do. All of the men who drink water like a dog, those are the ones that I want. So sure enough, the number was 300 out of 30,000. And God said, that's enough. Because you see, if God is for you and fights for you, you don't need lots of numbers of people. You need God. Besides, think of what he can do to the enemy. Go back and read some of the accounts. He can blind the enemy. He can make them have arguments among themselves and kill each other. Hey, that's pretty handy, isn't it? He can send angels to kill them. That's even more handy, isn't it? Yes. Remember Sennacherib's army of 180,000? Sent the angel in there at night. They're all gone. Sennacherib gets up in the morning to go to the battle to come after Jerusalem and Judah. And here's this strange silence all around. There's nothing, nothing. And he looks out there and they're all dead men lying on the ground. And all of the booty and all of the pillaging that they did in the other countries and Egypt was all with them, and the last stop was going to be Jerusalem. So they were 3 days gathering all the loot. So you see, remember those things. When you have a difficulty or trial, God is going to help you. Don't worry about being the few. Never be discouraged. You know, it's like the evangelist who had one man show up at the revival. You've heard this before. He was the only one there. It was a stormy night. So the evangelist got up there and gave him everything he was going to give, just exactly like it was a full tent full of people. And that poor farmer was sitting down there like this, you know, with his eyes wide open. It was all done. Evangelist got down there and said, how'd I do? He said, did fine, but you didn't have to dump the whole load of hay on me. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back and we'll finish here.